It's wonderful. Okay. The hymns are wonderful, isn't it? We thank God for such wonderful hymns. And I also heard that we had a very wonderful conference just last weekend. I'm sorry I couldn't be there, but we thank the Lord for all the blessings that He has given us through the youth conference. So I feel that it's very difficult for me to speak after the conference. It's like, you know, when you have a big feast and you can't try to serve a meal after a big feast. You know, that's very difficult. Usually, you know, you get well fed during the feast. But nevertheless, all folks like me likes to have some simple food usually after a big feast. So nevertheless, we come and we thank the Lord for another time to come to His Word. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, for You are our King and You are our Lord. Lord, we want to worship You, for You are the King of glory. Lord, we want to crown You in this place. We want to crown You in our heart. Lord, we thank You for all your blessings, the grace You have bestowed on us through the conference in the last weekend. Lord, we pray that this morning, as we gather again, help us to see more of Your beauty, that we may desire to live in Your presence, to worship You, and to pay allegiance to You as our King and our Lord. We just pray that Your presence be with us this morning, that Your glory may shine in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So, I'll keep this simple, and it is simple, hopefully it will leave some time for you to tell me all the things that you've learned during the conference. I think that will be more appropriate. So, we'll turn to Psalm 16. So, I'd like to spend some time meditate on this psalm. And sort of reflect on the message you would have heard during the conference. I haven't been able to hear all the messages, but I've heard some of it, and I know that it is very good. So Psalm 16. I'll read through the Psalms in my New King James Version, and I will just we'll spend some time meditating on this Psalm. Psalm 16, a Micton of David. Preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust. O my soul, You have said to the Lord, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from You. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hastens after another God. They drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I've retitled this King, this psalm to allegiance to the King. Since the theme of the conference is Jesus my King and His Kingdom, I think this hymn has very much to do with our King and His Kingdom. And we'll go through the hymn verse by verse. It is a very short hymn. So just a bit of background to start with. Why is it called a Micton of David? Has anyone paid attention There's not many psalms that said that. You know, there's psalms written by David. There's a lot of psalms written by David. But why is this one called a Miktam of David? Does anyone want to have a guess? Anyone knows? Not really? No? So there are six psalms in the Bible that are called Miktams of David. This word, when the translators tried to translate this word from Hebrew, they could not actually get the exact meaning. So they thought they just translated it phonetically as sounds like Miktams of David. In the Chinese version, it has something called the gold, psalms of, like psalms of gold. So Miktam is translated to gold, golden, or precious as gold. So these hymns, whether the exact meaning is gold or not, there's still some disagreement between the scholars. But what we do know that this psalm is so precious, it is as gold, precious as gold. Just as 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this psalm was written by a man whose faith is more precious than gold. His name is David. It's an uplifting song. I like to read this song whenever I'm feeling a bit down. It is such uplifting, and yet when you read it, it doesn't sound like someone who has gone through sufferings, who has gone through a difficult time. It is uplifting. It doesn't feel like that man who has gone through suffering. But if we read the background, if we know a bit of background of this psalm, we know that David has written this psalm when he was being chased by Saul everywhere. He was anointed by Samuel as king, and yet at this present time he was chased by Saul everywhere, and he was in the wilderness trying to hide and flee for his life. It was also another time he had to go and flee and live among the Philistines. And that was his weakest point. There was even a possibility that he could have had to, if the king of Philistine actually ordered him to fight his own people, Israel, he would have to. But thank God for his protection that he didn't have to do that. But that was his weakest point, was his going through sufferings. A bit of background is in 1 Samuel 26, just so we understand a bit of context of the psalm. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 19. This was when David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He went into the camp of Saul's army, and Saul was right next to him. He had an opportunity to actually kill him. And yet in verse 19, this is his plea after he didn't kill Saul because he recognized Saul as the anointed of the Lord. And then after he left, he called out this to Saul. He says, "Now therefore, please, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stir you up against me, let him accept an offering, but it is the children of men. May they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" David cared more about missing out on the sharing of inheritance of the Lord than his own life. And he refused to serve other gods, even though he was chased by Saul. So this is a bit of context of the song of the hymn. When can we be a comfort to others? If we're someone who lives in a smooth time and everything's going well, it's very limited that we can be a counsel, be a comfort to those who are going through difficulty. So this song was written by David in through his difficult time. And because of that, it often brings comfort. I find a lot of comfort reading this hymn. So this is all made possible. So usually when we go through difficult times, we in our hearts, sometimes we have doubts, produces doubts and even some grumbling at times, bitterness. But when we come to the presence of the Lord, the presence of our King, this is made possible that that bitter or hard experience can become a comfort to others. So we'll go into this hymn verse by verse, just to see how, you know, the gold, how precious it is, and it's how relevant it is to our to the King and His kingdom. The theme of our conference last weekend. So verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." David is a man who knew to trust in God. You remember when he was facing Goliath, he said to Goliath, "You came to me with your spear and your sword and your javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." He knew to trust in the Lord. And that's how he was able to overcome that giant. But yet he knew that his trust has to be a continual trust. It is prayer to the Lord to preserve him moment by moment. He knew that he could not go without the Lord's preservation any moment. And he decided to put his trust in the Lord and not in anyone else, not even in himself. Psalm 147 verse 10 says, "The Lord delights not in the strength of the horse and takes no pleasure in the legs of a man." So thinking about us, David trusted in the Lord and he knew he had to continue to trust in him. Now what about us? A few weeks ago, Michelle shared with us the Pilgrim's Progress. How many dangers? How many of you remember all the dangers that comes to the Christian on the Christian's journey? Just a few. What is the thing? Remember something? What are the dangers?
Giant.
Giant. Yeah. What does a giant represent?
Doubting.
Doubt. Yeah. What else? What else? All forgot.
I remember it was like a big garden that was really comfortable and made them sleepy. I don't remember what it's called.
Anyone help? Yes, Peter? Enchanted forest? Wow. Okay. Yes. So there's many dangers facing that Christian as he journeys, as he moves ahead towards the celestial city. It is likewise with us. There are many dangers that is facing us, that is threatening our survival. So Satan is like a roaring lion crawling around and always seeking the one to devour. So there will be at least temptations of sin. There will be persecutions, perhaps, if you're determined to please the Lord, to stick to His standards, you will face persecutions, tribulations, don't you? There will be doubt. Certainly, doubt is a big one. So preserve doesn't just mean protect me from the external things, but also preserve me in the sense that keeps me pure. You know, you have preserved, things that gets preserved. Keep me pure, keep me right before the Lord. So also, what about our own deceitfulness of our own heart? The Bible tells us our heart is more deceitful above all things. Can we trust in ourselves that we will keep ourselves? As much as we would like to say, you are my king, I want to pay my allegiance, I want to be your servant, but can we trust ourselves? David knew that he could not, and we cannot trust in our own strength. So that's why Psalm 147 says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of men. The legs speaks of our natural strength. Can we trust? So sometimes we get these wrong impressions that before I'm saved, I have no ability, no strength to follow the Lord. Now I am saved, I have this new life, I can maintain my Christian life with my own strength. I can, if the Lord says, if the Lord has a certain standard, I'm able to follow that standard to keep the law. And the Bible tells us that whoever keeps the Lord, as that if that's the center of your life, keeping the law, whoever keeps the Lord as the center of your life will be cursed. In Galatians, it takes miracles to maintain, to sustain a new life. You remember the people of Israel in the wilderness? As they walk, as they journey through the wilderness, the Lord was protecting them daily in the pillar of fire, was leading them, guiding them in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of cloud, and during the night in the pillar of fire. They saw wonders. They were sustained, not by physical, not by bread, but by this heavenly food called manna. They saw wonders every day in those 40 years. You may think it's a great miracle for the Lord to send those 10 plagues to Egypt and let them out of Egypt, open the Red Sea so they can walk through dry ground. It is a greater miracle that they survived 40 years in the wilderness without any, they didn't have to grow any food. They had, the fact that they sustained their life, they walked through the journey 40 years. And the Bible tells us their clothes never worn out. How many of you have clothes that lasted 40 years? Their shoes never worn out. How many of you have shoes that last for 40 years? It's a greater miracle for the Lord to sustain us. And we cannot do this on our own. So preserve me, O Lord, is our prayer. Every time when we hear a famous person, someone who's greatly used by the Lord, and they fell and there's some bad news about them falling into sin, our hearts hurt, and now sometimes we wonder why. But the Bible tells us clearly that we cannot trust our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. So how about that? Our life, this new life that the Lord has given us, it's a life of dependence on Him. So in you I put my trust, not in anyone else, nor in myself. A life of dependence, trusting in the King. Verse 2 and 3. Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord. So it's like David's talking to his own heart, his own soul. Says, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. So the first Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, is Jehovah, in the original language. Second one, you are my Lord. You are my Lord, my master. That's, that Lord means master. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So that reminds us. That reminds me of a story in a picture in Exodus. In Exodus 21. So the reason I'm going back to the Book of Moses a lot is because in the Chinese congregation we've been studying the Book of Moses lately, and we find a lot of benefit, a lot of gold. The more we read the five Book of Moses. So Exodus 21. Into it. Have this beautiful picture that speaks about a servant Verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the 7th year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorposts, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It explains to us what it means to have a Lord over us, what it means to be bond servant to our master. So who is Jesus to us? Do we want to go out free after we have been saved, after we have been purchased with a great price, after our master and Lord has shown us great favor? You know, or do we say, where can we go? Where can we find a better master? And we said to him, you are forever my Lord. I want to serve you forever. So sometimes we mistakenly think that consecration, offering ourselves to the Lord and serving, is something for the mature Christians. We think, oh, that's not something you should talk about at this early stage. You know, maybe wait until they mature a bit. But that's not it. That's not the message of the gospel. You know, the book of Romans gives us the full gospel. And in Romans chapter 12, it says this by the Apostle Paul, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service to offer yourselves to God the first day after you're saved. The moment you acknowledge that He is my Lord, you are my Lord, my Master, I'm giving you my life. And that's a reasonable service. Verse 3, back to Psalm 16. So a lot of our sorrows, our troubles comes because we have not understand that we are to offer ourselves to Him, and He is the Lord of us all. If He is not the Lord of all, He is not the Lord at all. So think about those areas of our lives where we have troubles, we have sorrows. Is it because we have not surrendered that area of our life to Him? So verse 3 says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So I call this delight in kingdom citizen. So the Lord Jesus is our King, and His kingdom is the one we look forward to. But what about today? Do we delight to live among His saints, among those who have the kingdom citizenship? If you have no pleasure in living with those people, to hang around with those who have citizen fellowship today, then what makes you think you will be happy in the kingdom to come? So David says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Do we see the excellentness in God's people? You know, when we look at our brothers and sisters around us, especially the older folks like me, sometimes we are not as cool as your friends. We don't say things, we're not as interesting as your friends. But and yet, we are imperfect in many ways. We have many failures of our own. And yet, David, through the the help of the Holy Spirit, sees the excellence in God's people. He sees that in God, they have the potential, they have the excellence through, because God is working in their lives. You know, even though they're not a finished product, they're not a finished work, none of us is a finished product at this present time, but we are in Him, and in Christ, we see, if we keep looking at the Adamic nature of a brother and sister, we will never delight in hanging out with them. Let's face it. But if we look at the Christ in them, you know, we'll see the excellence in God's people, and we delight in the saints. So this delight, he says, in whom is all my delight. So he delights in the saints, not above God. We don't delight in the saints above God, but because of Him. Because of Him, they are the fellow citizens in the kingdom. So we love the brothers who we can see. So unless you love the brothers who you can see, you cannot love God who you cannot see. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another. So it says another God, but it's in italic. So the original language doesn't have that in there. Just whoever hastens after another, something else. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Have we had our sorrows multiplied because we're hastening after another? Something else. It could be money. It could be our wife and children, our family, priorities. It could be our fame. It could be our own ambitions. But if we hasten after something else, if something else takes God's place in our heart, then David clearly tells us here, our sorrows will be multiplied. So our sorrows, I mentioned before, oftentimes we have sorrows, we have many sorrows in our lives because we haven't let Christ have the preeminence in that area of our life. It is said that our chief end is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We won't be happy if we live our life outside of God's intended purpose. Verse 5. So verse 4, I called it the exclusiveness of His kingship. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want anyone else or anything else to take His place as King in our heart. Verse 5 and 6, inheritance of the King. So David says, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. What does he have that he calls my inheritance? Well, we know that he was chased everywhere by Saul to kill him. He was fleeing, he was hiding in the caves, in the wilderness. He doesn't have anything outwardly. And yet, he was able to say, Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. So again, that reminds me of a picture in the book of Moses of Levites. And before God let the Israel people into land of Canaan, He told them, He set a law up concerning the sons of Levite. And He said, the Levites shall not have any inheritance among their brethren, for the Lord their God is their inheritance. So the Levites, the Lord's command for Levites is a picture for us, that all who serve the Lord shall have the Lord as our inheritance. It says here, you maintain my lot. You know, we thank God for many blessings that He has given us in our lives, don't we? We we rejoice whenever we receive a blessing from the Lord. Especially through a long time of prayer, we eventually receive something from the Lord. We are quite glad. And yet, there are times when we hold on so much to those blessings as if we are to maintain the Lord. So you know, Abraham, when he prayed so many, the couple prayed so many years, the Lord eventually gave them Isaac. And yet, Isaac was becoming their, their limit, the bottleneck of their growth. You know, that's the Lord asked Abraham to offer Isaac because Isaac was become, he was trying to maintain his Lord. He was like, Isaac is too precious to me. I must maintain my Isaac. What is your Isaac? And are you trying to maintain that Lord yourselves? The Bible tells us, you know, we know that we cannot have peace until if we try to maintain all the blessings, hold on to it. But if we, as soon the moment we offer those rights, we give up those rights to the Lord, we have peace. We have a much easier, much lighter load, and we can walk with Him. The cup speaks of His blessings. The cup, the cup runs over, as another hint, another psalm says. So those are speaks of the blessing inheritance of the Lord. I have a good inheritance, David says in verse 6. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. So even though outwardly he had nothing, he was able to say, I have a good inheritance, because the Lord was his inheritance. Verse 7 and 8, I call it the counsel of the king. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. So see, in the day, he receives counsel from the Lord, and in the night seasons. So again, that picture of the pillar of cloud in the daytime and pillar of fire at night. So day and night, the Lord, our King, gives us his wise counsels that we may walk with him, we may be guided by him through this life's journey, which is like a wilderness to us. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Who do we take counsel from? Do we go to our friend? Do we go to Google? Do we go to, you know? Who do we take counsel from when there's a crisis? When we are making a decision in our life, a big decision to determine where we're going. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do we take counsel from the godly brothers and sisters, those who are older and more mature than us? Do we take counsel in the Lord ourselves through his word? Or do we take counsel at those who are ungodly? David has set the Lord always before him, and that is his secret to continue to rejoice and to see the Lord as his inheritance. I have found that it is also a secret to overcome sin. You know, we can, as much as we like to say, I will not sin, I will be a police over my own eyes, I'll be a police over my own mouth and my own heart, I will not say or do or think things that I shouldn't do. But does it help? The book of Romans tells us clearly, it's to will to do good is present with me, but to have the ability to do good is not present. The secret to overcome sin, I found, is to always set the law before me, and always to live in his presence. The moment you lose that closeness, that intimate fellowship with the Lord, we are already in danger. So even before, a number of steps before you step into that temptation, we are already in danger because we have neglected death fellowship with the Lord. We have neglected setting the Lord always before our eyes. You know, there are sins and struggles in my life that as I look back, you know, could I have stopped that? Could I have prevented that? I look a few steps ahead and I knew there was always a recognized time when I have neglected coming to Him, neglected living in His presence. That's before even the temptation comes, you know, let alone entering into that temptation. You know, there's a number, we're always got to think a few steps before. That is our secret to overcome sin, to set the Lord always in our presence. Again, another picture in the book of Moses is the Holy of Holies, or the inner sanctuary. You know, as the priest, high priest enter into that Holy of Holies, he is to set the Lord always. The Lord is always before him. And the Lord calls us today. He's opened, through His death, He has opened a new and living way that we can come to Him boldly. He delights that every believer today in the New Testament will come and live before His presence always. A privilege that only the high priest would have in the Old Testament. Verse 9 and 11, I call this the joy of our King. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the result of living daily in His presence is joy and resting in hope. In hope, in this, by resting, by living daily in His presence, David saw the revelation of Christ. So in verse 10, it says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So both Apostle Peter and Paul will tell us, the Bible tells us, that David's tomb was there today at the time of the apostles, and they knew that David see corruption. So clearly this verse did not speak of David himself, but speaks of a greater king. So David was a king anointed by the Lord to be king over Israel. But here in this verse, it speaks of a greater king, one who is greater than David, one who is the Holy One of the Lord. So David saw that the life of Christ is the one who entering and went through death, and yet death could not hold him. It's a life that is coming out of death into resurrection. It's a resurrection life. So Christ died for our sins, and yet He see no corruption. That is the path of life that the Lord has opened for us, the way of life. Through death and overcame death. That is the way of the cross. So when we are, Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans that when we are united in His death, we will be united in the likeness of His resurrection. So that path of life leads to the fullness of joy and heavenly pleasure. So through death, resurrection, you know, this three verses speaks of our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension. So for David to say that in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What other places is that other than heaven, where there is the presence of the Lord, and His presence is the fullness of our joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forever. Isn't that heaven? So hopefully through this meditation of this psalm, we can be reminded of our Lord Jesus being our King and our allegiance to Him, and how we should trust in Him and walk this life as that, knowing that He is our Lord and we are His servant, and that our life may be a life pleasing to Him, that we may have that desire to enter into His kingdom. So I'll just stop here. I would like to, we'll pray, but I'd like to have someone, whoever wants to come up and share what you learned from the conference, you're more than welcome to come up. So let's pray, and then we'll ask you to, whoever wants to share what you learned, to come up. Lord, we thank You. You are our Lord, and our goodness is nothing apart from You. Lord, we just pray that You open our eyes, that we can see more and more You are our Lord, You are our King, and we are Your servant. Preserve us, O Lord, that we may be pure, we may be kept on this path of life, that we may truly see the inheritance that we have in You, and that You desire to have an inheritance in us. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings You have given us. Lord, help us, Lord, to keep these words in our hearts and to be reminded always, to always set Your presence before us, that we may not sin against You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Second song is about put the crown onto Jesus, our King, isn't it? Actually, in our conference, if you still remember, okay, Uncle Chris is the first one who led the song, and then the song he sang exactly was that song, okay? And then Uncle Chris, explained a bit more. He said, okay, when we sing that song, we put the crown onto Jesus, onto our King. So we sang it easily, and then kind of, yes, I'll do that crown onto Jesus. But then Uncle Chris reminded us another thing. He said, but very often in reality, in our life, what do? We put that crown onto our own head. So we are our King. We are our own King. Although, okay, by words we'll say, Jesus, You are the King, You are my King, okay? But we just sing it, we just say it, but we don't mean it. Okay, so when he said, oh yes, actually very often, okay, we put that crown onto our own head. We are our own King. We always pray, we say, God, I want to do this, please bless me. So who is the King in that? We ourselves are the King. So we decided to do something, we ask God to bless us. But rather, do we say, Jesus, do You want me to do that? Do we ask Him first if He's the King? So I say, so that opening in the conference really kind of put my eyes again. When we say, Jesus, You are my King, do we mean it? Do we really put the crown onto Him, or do we put the crown onto our own selfish self? We decide all things by ourselves. I'm my own King. So, yeah, so in the whole conference, I keep reminding that, yes, if we say Jesus is my King, He is the one to decide. So we can tell Him what we want, tell Him, ask Him, well, do You want me to do that? Is it the way you want me to go? Rather than, I've decided, God, please, bless me. Then you are the King, not Him.
Thank you. Anyone else? all the simple things you learn from the conference. I'm sure you've learned a lot during the conference. Such a good chance.
And if you're going to use Kaplan, can I share something?
Yes, sure.
So actually, Psalm 16 is like my favorite psalm. So when you were like, let's go to Psalm 16, I'm like, yes. Yeah, so I think a couple months ago, I was just struggling with something, and I was like, I would like go to like my own, like to the world to satisfy that. So I would just, I might as well just tell you what it was. So it was around Valentine's Day, and I was like, I'm single. So I was like, and so it sounds really dumb, but this is what I would do. Because I love like seeing like how, like getting to know how people meet and stuff. So I'd like go onto YouTube and then I'd like look up like movies which were just like the clips of where people would meet, like I'm like, oh man, that's too dumb. But anyway, I'd spend a few hours just like binge watching like Pride and Prejudice or whatever. And then I was like, oh man, this is like really bad. Like after 2 days of doing this, I'm not satisfied and I keep going to more and more. So that's not working. And then I was like, not only have I wasted time, I've also gone to the well for my own desires. So then I was like, okay, I think I need to like go to God, but that's like easier said than done. Like I'm not just gonna every time go and pray to God when I feel like this. So I need kind of an action plan. So I think there's so much truth when God says like his sword, like the word is his sword. Like it's not just us praying, but if we can actually have a weapon. So like prayer is a weapon, but as well as that, we need something a bit sharp. So I went to Psalms and I was like, okay God, like is there something I can memorize so that every time I feel like this I can go to it and I can meditate on it and I can like speak the truth to myself. So I was looking through the Psalms and I came upon Psalm 16, and so that's what I memorized, and that has been like really helpful. So I just like want to encourage, like if there's anything like you struggle with, like to find a verse or a chapter that kind of counters that, and to remind you of who God is to you regarding that. So yeah, that's just been really helpful, and even like this Psalm, like even like in other situations, not just that particular circumstance, like it has been really helpful just to remind me that my goodness is nothing apart from him. Like whatever I do and whatever I say, whatever I am, it's nothing apart from him. And just knowing that not only can we enjoy his presence and his joy in heaven, as Uncle Daly was saying, but we can also enjoy it here. Like heaven starts here, like heaven starts now with our relationship with him, and he does prove himself true. So yeah, thank you.
So when Yvonne was sharing about crowns and just look at Revelation chapter 4, and there was 24 elders there, they have crowns as well. Now Paul also said that he's pursuing Lewis, that crown of righteousness that is reserved for him. So one day all these people, they got their crowns on, but these 24 elders, they actually cast their crowns before the throne of God. Because before the great God, they knew that their crowns still had to surrender to him because of his presence and of his goodness and of his greatness and his holiness. And we all can serve God and really be faithful to him, and there will be crown or rewards that will be reserved for us. By the presence of God himself, we knew that we still had to surrender those things. Those good things that he had given us, we even had to surrender them. Then how about all the bad things that we're doing today? Then much more. that we had to surrender those two. Okay, we're going to have a few minutes break, and then we're going to have the Lord's table. Let's rearrange the chairs.